name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
How many here are familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan? Well, it's not the first time that many of us, most of us, have heard this parable. Before we get into the parable, before we try to unpack some of the parable, we need to have some background as to the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. What was that relationship?
Bad.
Not good. Most certainly not good. How so?
The Jews looked down on the Samaritans.
The Jews
looked down on the
Samaritans. Looked down on the Samaritans, but why? Yes, the Samaritans accepted only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. The Jews, of course, accepted much more. So we have a problem with text. But what else?
They worshipped in different places.
They worshipped in different places. Where was the cultic center for the Samaritans? And we hear this every possible season with our Lord's encounter with the Samaritan woman. Mount Gerizim. And where's the cultic center for the Jews?
Jerusalem.
What else can we say about this relationship? Okay, there are different cultic centers, there are different texts, but what arises from this? Tremendous animosity. Tremendous polarity. In the rabbinic literature, we read that the Samaritans are people without the law. They have not even a particle, a part of the commandment, and therefore they are suspect and degenerate. More so, it was impossible for a Jew to marry a Samaritan and vice versa. Though we do have one example in the New Testament of a prominent Jew marrying a Samaritan. Does anyone know who that is? It was Herod the Great. Herod, at the time of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. He marries a Samaritan. And perhaps because he was considered king of Israel, and perhaps this was an attempt to bring some modicum of peace between these two people who have a common root. What else can we say about this animosity? Not only are the Samaritans suspect and degenerate, but in the eyes of the Jews, one who has contact with them can be rendered impure. And we heard last week about impurity, impurity. And what does impurity do to one who is a member of the community?
Separates one.
Places that person outside. Now last week, when we spoke about purity and impurity, I tried to show, or rather the gospel shows very clearly, how Jesus is going beyond these laws and rituals relative to taboo. That indeed, Jesus, rather than condemning the hemorrhaging woman who dares to approach him to be healed, praises her faith. And likewise, Jesus raises a dead child, placing himself, not only with regards to the hemorrhaging woman is he rendered impure, in touching a dead person, especially if we see Jesus as the high priest, he also renders himself impure with that encounter with the dead. Jesus shows us last week that God is the God who takes on all the ailments of all the people, that God is the God who takes on the sin of all people, that God is the God who takes on himself even death, death on the cross. Now today we see, just as we saw last week, the parameters of the relationship between God and humanity expanding. So too we see that this week with regards to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Those people who are suspect and degenerate, those people who are lawless, those people who are impure, are the people who are to be brought into the fellowship of God. Now, before we get more deeply into this, let's consider again that the Samaritan, being outside of Israel and being used in this parable causes something relative to the audience. Now, first of all, who is the audience of this parable besides ourselves? In its original context, who is the audience?
The faithful Jews.
The Jews. So, imagine being a devout Jew, familiar with the law, familiar with the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. Imagine hearing this parable. What would your response or reaction be? Indifference? Not indifference.
Hostility?
Hostility? Shock? Shock. Where does this teacher bring in a Samaritan as the hero, as the protagonist of this parable? How can that be? So when Jesus is delivering this parable, he is revealing to his audience that the relationship between God and humanity is a relationship that is beyond Israel. Now this is an important aspect of the parable because those who are familiar, those who study Scripture, will remember that in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, what does Jesus say to his disciples relative to the Samaritans? Does anyone remember? In the beginning of the Gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, do not, okay, and we cannot erase this, okay? Do not go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus himself is cognizant of the polarity, the tension, the hatred that exists between Jews and Samaritans. In the Gospel of Mark, there is no mention of Samaritans. In the Gospel of Luke, there are mentionings of the Samaritans. One being that as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem to offer himself up for the life of the world, tells his disciples to go to a Samaritan village and have a place prepared for him. And who remembers what is the response of the Samaritans? We're not going to give you a place. And why not? Because you are a Jew and your place of worship is Jerusalem. Our place was Gerizim before it was destroyed by the Jews. And what is the response of the disciples? Lord, do you want us to pray God to rain down fire and brimstone upon these people? So the tension between these two people is certainly present in the New Testament. But in hearing this parable this morning, we are to be reminded that the one who is considered impure, the one who is considered outside of the parameters of the people of God, is the one who is the example of how a human being should treat another human being. In fact, even though we have this very hard logo in the Matthew text, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles, Jesus, in giving this parable, is showing us that something new is happening within history. Something new is happening within Israel. In fact, we have, with last week's reading and this week's reading, the foundation stones being laid for the new Israel. The new Israel that will bring in all of the impure and heal the impure and make whole the impure. That the new Israel will in fact bring in all those who are spiritually and physically dead, so that indeed life may reign here and beyond the grave. And today, the new Israel is being revealed as that which includes not only the 12 tribes of Israel, but the Samaritans, and by extension, since Samaritans were considered by the Jews on equal footing with the Gentiles, that the new Israel is the Israel of Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, that Jesus has come to open the way for everyone, not just some, to have new and eternal life. Now, in the context of this parable, we have the law. This is the last point. A lawyer, a nomikos. By the way, who is this lawyer? What is his expertise? Is it corporate law? No. Is it Torah. Banking law, international law?
No, Torah.
How do we know? Nomikos is the term that the Greeks use for the lawyer. But in Luke's Gospel, nomikos is equal to grammatefs. And the grammatefs was one of the experts of the law in Israel. Okay, so he's an expert in Torah, and he comes to tempt Jesus. And what? How does he tempt Jesus? Who heard the gospel this morning? So how is he tempted? How is Jesus going to be tempted? How do I get eternal life? What are the ABCs that I must follow to have eternal life? And what does Jesus say to him?
He turns it back.
Well, first he says, what does the law say? And the expert gives the right answer. What is the right answer? How is the law summed up?
The two great commandments.
You shall love God
and your neighbor as yourself.
And then comes the parable. Who is my neighbor? Now the thing is, Jesus is showing in this parable that the summation of the law is love. And how does love manifest itself? How does love manifest itself?
By one forgetting
who has been in love here, my goodness. How does love manifest itself? By going outside of ourselves and going towards the other. Embracing the other, bringing the other into my life, and hopefully the other will bring me into his life or her life. So love is a dynamic of going outside of the self in order to bring someone else in. And this is what Jesus is doing. He has come into the world to go outside of the parameters of Israel, to go outside of the parameters of the law, in order to bring everyone to himself, so that no one will be excluded from new and eternal life. And then, as Martin mentioned, the parable turns the lawyer's question around. It's not who is my neighbor, but who is neighborly. Who is the one who is truly neighborly and therefore truly able to love the one who was abandoned because of the law? Keep in mind,
that the Levite and the priest do not help this man who is, as the text says, half dead. Not because that they were indifferent to him, but because the law restricted them. And Jesus shows that if we are going to practice the law has to be an expression of love and care and healing for the other. And therefore, he brings in the Samaritan to show that he is the one. He is the true keeper of the law. He is the one who shows the love of God. And this is part of the last point. Jesus, we can say, identifies himself with the Samaritan. Why? Because Jesus will be the outcast from amongst his own. Jesus will be the one who will be accused of transgressing the law. Jesus will be the one who will be accused of destroying the temple. Jesus will be the one who will end his earthly life outside of the gates of the cultic center of Israel. Jesus is the Samaritan who has come into the world to bind our wounds, to call us to repentance, to forgive us of sins, and to give us his new and eternal life with himself, the Father, and the Spirit forever. Amen.